Reading Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Good morning, church. Great to be with you in person and online. Grateful to see familiar faces and some new faces, and wonderful to be together. As Devin mentioned in his prayer, what a beautiful day God has given us to come together and worship. This is the Lord's Day. Let's be glad and celebrate in that. So we're thankful for you, thankful for those who are joining us online. And if you're not familiar, this is a congregation of believers who believe we don't come here to be customers and to be satisfied. We believe we are called to be disciples, people who long to be more like Christ. And we express that through belonging and learning and serving. So we are glad you are here. We've reached a really great moment in our study in the book of Revelation. So far in our study of the book of Revelation, it's been kind of a challenge. I mean, Paul has started by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by reminding his readers that none of us have the high moral ground. And it's been kind of a tough kind of come to Jesus meeting, if you will. And if you'd let me indulge in just like a 30,000 foot overview real quick, Romans chapter 1 is basically saying everybody who's not a Jew has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. From the beginning of time, God has given us his creation. God believes that we ought to be able to look at his creation and understand his divine power, his divine nature, his eternal power. And so all of us who've had nothing but his natural revelation, he looks and says, you ought to know that about him. And yet, Romans chapter 1 says that those who had that revelation from God did not take it to heart. They rebelled against God, and they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 2, those who are Jews, those who have received God's special revelation, his written word, have also fallen short of the glory of God. They have sinned as well. As to the very things they look down on the Gentiles for doing, they do the very same things themselves. Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, that's three chapters of you don't have the high moral ground. No matter what you think, you don't have the high moral ground. Now we come to Romans chapter 4, and now he talks about what do we do about that? If I don't have righteousness, how do I get right with God? If I've lost my righteousness, I can't bring back my righteousness. What do I do with that? And so now he talks about how we become right with God, this wonderful juxtaposition of faith and righteousness, our faith, and God gives us his righteousness through our faith. And it's really kind of a challenging passage because over and over again, you see people who believe that maybe Paul and James kind of look at salvation a little differently. Paul, as Colton did such a great job reading the scripture for us, we're saved by grace through faith, not by deeds, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That's basically the Romans chapter 4. Who figured that out? Abraham figured that out. David figured that out. So we ought to be able to figure that out. We can't have righteousness of our own. We're saved by grace through faith, not by deeds. And then James comes along and says, faith without deeds is dead. So what do we do with that? And we kind of have this uncomfortable kind of marriage where we try to figure out what to do with that. And there's been different approaches to it. Some people have said, well, we're going to hang on to Paul, and we're saved by grace through faith. And so we're going to say that God can't ask anything of you. God can expect anything of you for salvation. It's just a free gift from God. And if God says, I need this response from you, then we've worked and we've earned our salvation. So we're going to look at saved by grace only. And then somebody else comes along and says, well, yeah, but we're going to hang with Paul, with James. And James says, faith without deeds is dead. So we're going to try to prove to God how much we love him by what we do. And so there's this struggling balance. Well, we're going to come to Romans chapter 4 and let the Holy Spirit speak through Paul to help us understand this relationship between our faith and God's righteousness. So let's approach that from this perspective this morning. First of all, salvation is according to faith. Salvation is according to faith. We're going to read from Romans chapter 4. It will be on the screen, but I'd love for you to open your Bible and join with us if you would. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Well, let's go forward instead of backwards. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will never count against him. Let's stop there. Many of the Jews, especially in Paul's day as he's writing to the believers, many of the Jews believed that Abraham was the perfect example of justification by law keeping. Now, the problem with that is Abraham lived several hundred years before Moses received the law of Moses. And so to get around that, the belief was that God gave Abraham a preview of the law of Moses. And Abraham kept the law of Moses so well, this preview at least, that God justified him just as if he'd never sinned. And so here's this view that Abraham is the example of what it looks like to be justified through law keeping. But scripture says, verses 1 through 3, that it wasn't law keeping that saved Abraham. Verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's a quote from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham was credited with righteousness without ever keeping any law and without ever performing any works of the law. And so if you can embrace the Jewish mindset in the first century for just a moment, Abraham was this father of all faithful, and he was the example. And so if you believed that you were justified by keeping the law of Moses, then Abraham must have been justified the same way. If you lived under a covenant that said circumcision was the sign of the covenant, that was God's acceptance, then you had to believe that somewhere along the line Abraham was probably circumcised as well. And so he had to find the same justification that you did as one who lived under the law of Moses. And that's what they were trying to do. But Abraham was circumcised some 14 years after he was pronounced just with God. He was credited right in God's sight. So if Abraham earned his righteousness through law keeping, if Abraham was deemed righteous through circumcision, that would be something. That would be God owing him a debt. God owes him a debt to give him righteousness because Abraham has earned it. But the scripture says that righteousness was credited to Abraham. It was given him as a credit. It wasn't a debit, it was a credit. Abraham's obedience was not an effort to put God in debt to him. Abraham's obedience was a visible sign of the saving faith, the trust he had in God. And then you look in verse 6 and Paul quotes David. It says basically David found out the same thing. David is quoting from Psalm, or this is a quote from Psalm 32. But Paul's case is something like this. Abraham found that his belief in God resulted in the gift of righteousness. David also knew that his sins were forgiven apart from works. That's 7 and 8, quoting Psalm 32. Therefore, if two of the greatest people in history understood that they were saved by grace, not by works, then that's the same thing for you and me. You and I cannot initiate our own salvation by performing works. Pardon me. So let's see if we can find some way to illustrate this. I mentioned this in a class not too long ago. It seems to me like at least in my walk with God, as I'm trying to kind of sort this out, I come up with a bit of a hybrid, not really what Scripture teaches, but what I'm trying to put together in my head. And so my thought is on a really good day, I'm on track. I'm walking with Christ. I'm loving God. I'm loving people. On a really, really good day, if God were to call me home on that day, I might need 10% of God's grace. I might get 90% of the way there on my own, but I might need God to cover the 10% I'm lacking. Now, on a bad day, when I'm really kind of living for me and I'm not really loving God, I'm not really loving people, and I'm kind of doing my own thing, and I'm not being the Christian God called me to be, if God calls me home on that day, there's going to be a bigger gap. I might be able to cover 60%, but I'm going to need God to cover 40%. I'm going to need 40% of God's grace to get me to heaven. That's not biblical, but that doesn't mean that didn't keep that from going through my head. So let's try an analogy here for just a minute. Paul's using Abraham and David. He's talking about Old Testament individuals. Let's go to the Old Testament and just imagine with me, if you would, for just a moment, that you and me are part of that generation, that first generation that's moving into the promised land. Joshua's led us across the Jordan. We were camped out there. And the first obstacle we come to is Jericho, right? The problem with Jericho is it's a walled city. It has protective walls around it. It has armed soldiers inside of it. And here we are, a bunch of nomads that have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and we come out of nowhere, and we're supposed to take that fortified city. And we're sitting around the community campground the night before. And we've been told, God says, you go march around that city for 7 days. One at a time for 6 days. On the seventh day, you march around 7 times, and then you blow your trumpets and you shout for everything. The walls will crumble, you go in and you take the city. Well, we've done that for 6 days. We've done the one-day march around 6 times. It's the sixth night, and tomorrow's the big day. We're sitting around the campfire, and we're looking forward to that first conquer, that first city for us to conquer and take to be ours, this walled, fortified city of Jericho. And one of our fellow Jews is sitting next to us, and he just has a worried look on his face. So we go, well, what's the matter? What are you worried about? He goes, man, he says, I'm really kind of concerned about tomorrow. Why? What are you concerned about? Well, what if I don't yell loud enough? What if I don't yell loud enough to knock that wall down? What are you going to tell him? I don't know about you, but my thought would be, brother, I don't know how loud you have to yell to walk and knock a wall down, but I don't think you and I can do that. I've never known a fortified city to have a wall fall down because somebody yelled at it. And so I kind of think we might sit next to this brother and say, I'll tell you what, I don't know that it's about how much is enough, how loud is enough, how fervent is enough. You know, if you stomp your feet, how much do you stomp your feet? I don't know that that's it, because I don't think that's what's doing the wall breaking. I think your trust in God is what's doing the wall breaking. God just says, march around 7 times and shout for everything you were. And I think if we do that, God will take care of the wall. Does that make sense? Because I don't know about you, but I don't know how many people we have to get together and make a loud enough noise to knock a wall down. These walls would take months for people with battering rams to knock down. I think the same thing's true for you and me when we ask ourselves, you know, how much is enough? How much is enough so that I can stand before God and say, well, I've got 70% there. I need your grace to cover the 30%. I don't think that's the right question. What Abraham and David found out was if they trusted in God, if they trust in God to give them his righteousness, then God does that. Abraham figured it out. David figured it out. And that's what we're called to figure out as well. Receiving salvation is not the result of law keeping. Now, if that's true, then the question becomes, who can be saved? If the Jews didn't have an advantage from the law of Moses, then what hope do we have? Well, Paul addresses that next, and he says salvation is available to all. This is the great miracle of God. This is the great miracle of God's love. You and I can never be good enough, but God's grace is enough and his love is enough to make salvation available to all. Let's pick back up where we left off. Let's go to Romans chapter 4 and let's pick up in verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Who gets to go to heaven? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he's also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Lots of language in there. But basically, what he's saying is that a salvation is available to all. And Abraham's the example here. Verse 5, verse 9, Abraham was a Gentile. He was an uncircumcised Gentile when God called him. And if you really want to get critical, it says in verse 5 that salvation is available to the wicked, or the ungodly, and the Gentiles. We could probably put Abraham in that regard as well. Not that he was an unusually wicked person, but he came from a family of idolaters. Abraham was not saved because he was a great law keeper. He didn't have the law. Abraham was not saved because he had an extraordinary moral person. He had to put away the family idols. He was not saved because he was a Jew. He wasn't. Abraham was saved because he had genuine faith in God. He trusted in God. So Abraham can be reckoned as circumcised without being circumcised. That's verse 11 and 12. Now again, think of this with the Jewish mind. That's really who he's kind of appealing to here in this part of the letter. If circumcision is a sign of the covenant, and if the males in your family are not circumcised, then they are cut off from the covenant, then what do we do with Abraham who wasn't circumcised? Well, that's what the author is dealing with here. He was reckoned as circumcised without being circumcised. He received the seal of righteousness by faith while he was still uncircumcised. And because of that, the author, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sees that Abraham can be the father of all faithful. He's trying to expand his readers' minds. He's trying to get them past this mentality that we're the it group. Mainly the Christians who came to Christ through Judaism. We've been the it group from before Christ, when we had the law of Moses and we were God's chosen and we were his nation. We were his people. Out of all the nations, we were his, and nobody else was like us. And now we're the it group now. He says, no, wait a minute. Abraham represents all faithful, not just the circumcised, but also the uncircumcised, Jew and Gentiles. The Jews saw Abraham as the source of their blessings, and rightfully so. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. God tells Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, the problem with that is a lot of Abraham's descendants view that as exclusive. God says he's going to bless people, and the blessing goes to his descendants. That's not what he said. But that's how the Jews read it. And so they were the sole owners of God's blessings through Abraham if they had it right. But they misunderstood. It's not limited to Abraham's bloodline. It's limited to those who come in faith. Think back to when the Jews were taken into Babylonian captivity. This was God's punishment for them being stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. After they had done their punishment, God redeemed them out of Babylon. They came back. And the idea was, if you read Isaiah says they were to be a light to the Gentiles. The original Jews were to be a light to the Gentiles. Read the law sometimes. It's fascinating. Over and over again, it says you have this same law for you and the alien living among you. God wanted them to be evangelistic. God wanted them to draw people into his covenant. Well, they come back from Babylonian captivity, and they're more nationalistic than they ever were before. There were some people who came along, and they said, well, you know, we'd like to be a part of what you're doing there. Well, can you trace your lineage to Abraham? Because if you can, we don't want you. And now Paul's writing against that same mentality in the Christian mind, a Christian who came to Christ through Judaism. Well, we're it, and you're not. Instead of being a light to the Gentile, they became a closed society. And God is determined not to let that happen in Christianity, like it did so much in Judaism. God promised to make Abraham into a great nation. And the point that Paul's making by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that great nation includes Jews and Gentiles, circumcised, uncircumcised. It includes all who come to God in faith. All who will trust in the blood of Christ to wash them free from their sins. Church, that means you and I are children of Abraham. The promise that God gave Abraham back in Genesis 12:3, I'm going to make you into a great nation. We're part of that great nation. The blessings that were promised to Abraham, we're part of the recipients of that great blessing. Because we're descendants of Abraham through faith. There's no genealogy, no race, no gender, no ethnicity that has a lock on salvation. Everyone who's willing to come to God in genuine faith has an open door to salvation, to be declared righteous. We bring faith. In response, God gives us his righteousness. What that means is that no one can achieve salvation, but anyone can receive salvation. No one can achieve salvation, but anyone can receive salvation. Let me illustrate it this way. Several years ago, there was a great uproar, a big uproar among the Christian community at large, because a man named Jeffrey Dahmer had been arrested. You may remember that name. Jeffrey Dahmer was somewhat infamous. He was a very broken individual, very evil. When they arrested him, they found a freezer in his house that had human remains in it. And evidently he had practiced cannibalism. And so he was arrested, and I think the world kind of breathed this collective sigh of relief. We've got one predator off the streets, and a horrible one at that. Well, that was enough of a problem. But what really caused the uproar among the Christian community was that after he was arrested, after he was sentenced to death, before he was executed, it was reported that he came to Christ. That he gave his life to Christ, was baptized into Christ for remission of sins. And then the discussion comes, will God even save him? The point Paul's making here is yes. None of us will ever be able to stand before God and say, I've done enough, I've worked hard enough, I've been good enough, I deserve to be here. None of us are going to be able to restore our righteousness, our right relationship with God, by being good. We're called to be good, but it's not going to restore our relationship. We come to God in trust, in faith, and in return, he gives us his righteousness. Just like the walls of Jericho, we come to God obedient, and it's not that our loud voice is going to knock the wall down. God's going to take the wall down. The wall that you and I erected through sin, the wall that separates us from God, we're not going to be good enough to tear the wall down. We come to God in trust, in obedient faith, and he takes the wall down. And we get to come to him in trust. Abraham figured that out. David figured that out. Now Paul wants his readers to figure that out. Salvation is available to everyone who comes to God in genuine faith by his grace. So church, let's rejoice in the fact that we are saved by grace through faith. It's by grace you've been saved. Ephesians 2:8-9. Colton read it for us. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There's not a passage in the Bible that says you and I can work hard enough. There's not a passage in the Bible that says you and I can do enough. There's not a passage in the Bible that says you and I can be good enough to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, I deserve to be here. And we know that. We get that, right? The only way we can stand before God righteous, in a right relationship with him, with that wall that we've put up through sin broken down and the relationship restored, is through trust in God. We have to trust that when Jesus came and offered himself on the cross, that perfect sinless sacrifice is what washes us free from our sins. We have to trust that when we're baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we come in contact with that water. It's faith that makes baptism something more than just a dunking. And then we trust that as we live to give glory to God, that he honors that, and that one day he'll bring us home to be with him forever. That's the call of Romans 4. That's the call of Ephesians 2. That's the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, we do good works. We do good works to give glory to the God who redeemed us by the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you. If there's any way this church can serve you, won't you tell us how? If you're ready to give your life to Christ, to be washed in the blood of Christ, to confess Him as your Lord and Savior, and be buried in baptism, we'll celebrate with the angels. If you've walked away from Christ, or if you've gone into a kind of a works righteousness and just kind of do the math every day, how much of God's grace do I need if He calls me home today? It's time to repent of that and to walk in trust and walk in faith that we can help you with that walk. If there's something else God's put on your heart we haven't even touched on this morning, if we can serve you, it's an honor to do so. Tell us how. If you're at home, call, reach out, text, phone. If you're here and we can serve you, won't you come forward while we stand and while we sing?